The following message, The Work of Christ, Part 3, His Present Priesthood, is the 10th in the series titled, The Person and Work of Christ. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, April 30th, 2000, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. And let us give attention as we read the Word of God, beginning in verse 20. Hebrews 7 and verse 20. And inasmuch as he that is Christ was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priest without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, The Lord has sworn and will not repent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Fallen human nature is such that often our sense of gratitude or our sense of obligation to someone who's done us a good turn, human nature is such that often that sense of gratitude is dulled by the fact that their act of kindness is now long past. They've done us a good turn. They've done us a great favor. They've conferred on us some great blessing, but that was then. And despite the kindness of our benefactor, our hearts are so perverse that we find rising within us the thought, well, good enough, but what have you done for me lately? It's a sad truth that things past seem to make little abiding impression upon the soul, and it's really things present that only engage and keep our attention. In our study of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have already considered what our Lord did in his earthly life for us. We have considered how that he secured for us, by his obedience to his Father's law, a perfect saving righteousness. We have considered how he, suffering upon the cross, bearing the sins that he might ransom his people, that he has borne our sins on the cross in his death, that we may be forgiven. And as Christians, we acknowledge this good turn. We acknowledge this saving favor which Christ did for us in his life and in his death. And yet I simply pose the question, brethren, is our sense of gratitude and is our sense of obligation to our Lord for these things dulled by the fact that he did these things for us so very, very, very long ago? I urge you, brethren, never lose the wonder of what Christ has done. Never lose the wonder of his sinless life lived for you. Never lose the wonder of his sin-bearing death suffered for you. Meditate much upon our Savior's life and death. Keep these things in remembrance For apart from these things, brethren, we have no salvation. In the hymn we sang earlier, Richard Manton, his paraphrase of Psalm 145, nor shall fail from memory's treasure works by love and mercy wrought, works of love surpassing measure, works of mercy passing thought. And brethren, may that be true of us. May there not fail from memory's treasure the remembrance of what Christ did for us when upon the earth. We should remember with gratitude, we should remember with a deep sense of obligation to Him those works of love surpassing measure and works of mercy passing thought. And yet, brethren, these things being said, though Christ did so much for us in His earthly life and in the death that He died for us, these things being so, we must not think that Christ, in fact, has done nothing for us lately. For the truth is, He has done and continues to do much for His people. He didn't merely do us a good turn 2,000 years ago and remove Himself from the scene and then leave us to shift for ourselves. From that place which He now occupies at the right hand of His Father, He continues to do marvelous works of mercy for us. And it is this which is our subject today. It is the present work of Christ, His present ministry on behalf of His own. And I ask that you consider with me today that Christ, even now, even at the present hour, extends His favor to us in two very important ways. More specifically, first in His present intercession on our behalf before the throne of His Father, and second in His rule over all things, the Scripture says, for the church. Now this morning, consider with me the first of these two themes. Christ, even now, extends His favor to us in His present intercession on our behalf before the throne of His Father. Now this evening, God willing, we're going to consider our Lord's present session as King. That is, how He rules over all things and how He rules over all things specifically for the church or for His people. But consider that Christ now is what the prophet Zechariah says concerning Him. Zechariah chapter 6, the man whose name is the branch, he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon His throne, so he shall be a priest upon His throne. That prophecy, uttered hundreds of years before the appearance of our Lord Jesus, was not a prophecy of His earthly life. For then the Scripture tells us that He did not bear the glory. He humbled Himself. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He became the suffering servant of Jehovah for us. There in Zechariah is a prophecy of that time after His ascension, after His return to heaven, back to that place where indeed He does bear the glory, in that place He presently now occupies, where His Father has exalted Him to His right hand. There He is a priest upon His throne. Zechariah speaks of the Lord Jesus as a king priest. He speaks of Him as a royal priest. He speaks of Him as a priest upon His throne. And therefore, our Lord Jesus is not merely at the right hand of His Father this day as a king to rule over all things. He is there as the priest of His people. He is there as the high priest of His people. Now, a priest is someone who intercedes before God on behalf of others. A prophet is someone who speaks from God to men. But a priest is someone who stands before God to intercede with God on behalf of others. And it is that role that our Lord Jesus Christ now occupies at the right hand of His Father. Now we can see the beginnings of His role as priest in His earthly life. Even while He was upon the earth, Jesus fulfilled the role of a priest in His prayers for His disciples. We find Him interceding for those who believed upon Him. We see a striking example of this in the Gospel of Luke. There we read that Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, behold, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." That passage, so mysterious in the thoughts that it brings to our minds, much as is the case with Job. Satan has asked for Peter. He has asked for him that he might try him severely. He has asked for him that not that he would merely shake him a bit, but that he should sift him as wheat. And the purpose of that trial is to cause his faith to fail and to bring Peter into everlasting ruin. And Peter does stumble. Before the night is over, Peter denies the Lord three times. And yet, he does not turn in the path of apostasy. The Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for him that his faith fail not. And Peter returns. He comes back to Christ, grieved, repentant, but believing. Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. There is Christ, the high priest. On the evening before his crucifixion, on that occasion when he carried his greatest burdens to his Father in prayer, we find Jesus praying mostly for his disciples. He says, according to John 17, "Father, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me." And then he goes on a little later to say, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." There is the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is as priest, interceding on behalf of all of his disciples, even down to the end of the ages, including you and I. We can't imagine, surely, that these are the only incidents on which our Lord prayed for His own. Given the trials that they faced in their service to Him, He who often, we read in the Scriptures, went aside to pray, surely He frequently interceded at the throne of grace for His people. Now you see, it is this priestly ministry. It is this ministry as high priest seen on earth in his prayers for his people, seen on earth ultimately in his giving of himself as a sacrifice in our place. It is that ministry that he now continues at the right hand of his Father. There, believer, Christ now appears for you. There he is, the priest upon his throne. And even as he rules all things for your benefit, so he appears before his Father as a priest to intercede for you. As the writer of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 8, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected. We have, the writer says, such a high priest. And Christian, it is in this office of high priest, it is in that station that Christ offered his blood as a sacrifice for your sins. It is in that station, in that office, that he now prays for you. And it is as a priest that he now gains acceptance from his Father for your service. Now let's consider these each in turn. Consider first, Christian, that in the office of high priest, Christ offered himself. He offered his blood. He offered his life, a propitiation, a sacrifice of atonement for your sin. As the scripture says in Hebrews 9, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered into the most holy place. He entered into the Holy of Holies. He entered into the inmost sanctuary of the heavenly tabernacle. And there, the writer says, he obtained as the fruit of his suffering and sacrifice an eternal redemption. There he purchased his people. There he purchased the deliverance from our sins. And picking up the same thread of thought later in the chapter, we read Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place year by year with blood not his own, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, brethren, here is the glorious truth of these passages. Christian, Christ not only went to Calvary for you. He did that. He went to Calvary. He suffered himself to be accused and crucified and killed for your sake. He went to Calvary bearing the sins of his people. And there he obtained an everlasting deliverance for you from your sins. There he made a full, a perfect atonement by the shedding of his own blood, so that every one of the sins of his people, every single sinful thought, every single sinful deed, every wicked word, every evil look, every sin committed by every one of his people, fully covered by the blood of Christ. That he did, he suffered all that was needed to do as Daniel prophesied, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Christ did everything needed at the cross of Calvary. But he not only went to Calvary, he has also appeared in his Father's presence for you. He did not merely go to the cross. He has appeared in his Father's presence for you. And there he has offered his sacrifice. There he has offered the blood that was shed to atone that you might be forgiven. On the Day of Atonement, the Jewish high priest, having slain the sacrifice, he takes the blood and he goes into the most holy place. And there with the blood of atonement, he offers proof to God that the sacrifice has been made. And there the high priest interceded for the people. Well, so also when Christ finished the sacrifice that he made, he entered into the inner sanctuary, but not of the sanctuary in Jerusalem. He entered into the most holy place in the heavenly tabernacle. And there he presented to his Father the proof, the evidence, that the atoning sacrifice had been made. And there, before his Father, he entered into never-ending intercession for us, an intercession based on the merits of his shed blood. And there he is at this hour, at the right hand of the Father in the most holy place, appearing before the throne of God for us, pleading His blood, interceding for us. There, Christian, He now stands, as John speaks of Him in the Revelation, as a lamb as though it had been slain. There Jesus Christ the righteous appears, He who is the propitiation of our sins, so that in His priestly intercession you have an advocate with the Father, John says. You now have an advocate for the Father who pleads His blood for you. And this He does continually. This He will ever do. As the writer of the book of Hebrews puts it in the text that we read at the beginning of the hour, therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. We ask the question, what has He done for us lately? He stands before His Father and He pleads His blood. He intercedes for every believer. He intercedes for His people. Let not the ransomed sinner die. Now I ask you, believer, can you perish with such a high priest? Can you perish with such a high priest? No mere man appears before God for you. It is the God-man. It is the spotless, sinless God-man who, by agreement with His Father, came to give His life for you, and He did so. And now, being sent by His Father into the world on this very business, that you might be saved to the uttermost, having accomplished His perfect sacrifice for your sins, He has returned to heaven to plead your case before the Father. Now, can you perish with such a high priest? He has entered into the holy place with His blood. He has obtained that eternal redemption. He now appears before the face of God for you. Is it possible that you shall not be forgiven? Can you perish with such a sacrifice and such a priest? Charles Wesley, in the hymn we sang earlier, puts the matter this way: arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on His hands. 5 bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh, forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Wesley has captured the essence of what Christ, your priest, now pleads for you. Christian, consider first that in His office as high priest, Christ has offered His blood as an atonement for your sins. But consider second, Christian, that in the office of high priest, Jesus now prays for you. In His office as high priest, at the right hand of His Father, the Son of God now prays for you. Now, how shall we know that this is so? Unless Hebrews 7 and verse 25, in saying that He ever lives to make intercession for us, unless that specifically includes the theme of prayer, then there is no other text that explicitly says that He prays for His own. Yet surely, even if it is not included in that text, surely it is implied by His own example, by His practice upon the earth, and it is implied by the office that He now occupies as advocate and high priest. He is no advocate who does not speak and plead on behalf of His client. He is no priest who does not intercede in prayer for the people that He represents. Shall we imagine that his example upon the earth is different from what he does in heaven? That having prayed for his own upon the earth, shall we imagine he no longer prays for his own in heaven? Shall we imagine that he of whom the Bible says that as our high priest, he has sympathy with us in our present sufferings and temptation, shall we imagine that he does not pray for us? The scripture says in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. The scripture says we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Shall we imagine that this high priest, whose heart so sympathizes with us in all of our sufferings and all of our trials, shall we imagine he does not pray for us? Shall we imagine that he pleads no prayer on our behalf before the Father? Shall we imagine that he who sent his Spirit that he might indwell us, and the Spirit that he sent prays within us to the Father with groanings that cannot be uttered according to the will of the Father? Shall we imagine that he who gave the praying Spirit does not pray for us? Surely A.A. Hodge is correct when he says, because of the common nature that he has with his people, and his personal experience of the same sorrows and temptations that now afflict them, he sympathizes with them, he watches and aids them in all their varying circumstances, and adapts his ceaseless intercession to the entire current of their experiences. Our Lord Jesus, who knows all things from the beginning to the end, our Lord Jesus, whose eyes are in every place beholding the evil and the good, who sees us at every hour, who knows our every need, shall we imagine that he does not with ceaseless intercession pray for us? He is our great high priest. The truth is, brethren, we cannot imagine in how many ways our Lord Jesus prays for us. Consider the number of times he must have prayed for our safety. Consider the number of times that he must have prayed for our well-being in other ways, for the healing of our body, or for the comforting of our soul. How many times has he prayed for us for our growth in grace? Having given us the Spirit, does he not plead before the Father? Having begun the good work in us, does he not plead before the Father for its completion? A multitude of things of which we cannot be aware. We have known God's care. We have known his blessing for the sake of the prayers of the Son of God. Surely as many as the stars are in the heavens, surely that many are the prayers of our Savior for us. And we ought to be encouraged, brethren. Our Savior prays for us more faithfully than we pray for ourselves. We often fail in our prayers. We often are so weak in our prayers that we think we hardly pray. But the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father never fails in his prayers. He never grows weary. He is never weak. He prays earnestly, believing, pleading his blood for you and for me. This week, while meditating on the subject of our Lord's praying for us, the example of his prayer for Peter made a deep impression on me. Simon, Satan has asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. Christian, I want to ask you a question. What is the difference between you and others who once made profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who were what the old writers called flourishing professors, seemed to have all the marks of life about them, and yet now have plunged themselves into apostasy and ruin? What is the difference between you and the apostate, who once named the name of Christ, who once said he would endure to the end walking with his Savior. What is the difference? Is it that the temptations that you endure are different from the temptation that plunged the apostate into ruin? Is that it? No, the Bible says that such temptations as we experience are common to men. It is not that our temptations are different from those that snare the apostate. Is it that we natively are stronger than he, so that we have resisted the temptation and not followed it into apostasy and ruin? That can't be so. For how many times, brethren, have we followed temptation to grievous sin? And anyone beholding us in the moment of yielding would not have seen any difference in us and the apostate. How many times have we, in the midst of yielding to a temptation, said to ourselves, how can I do this and be a real Christian? Surely the difference is not in the strength of the temptation, and the difference is not in the strength of the one tempted. I'll tell you the difference. Christ has prayed for you that your faith fail not. There's the difference. There is why you have not followed the apostate off into ruin. Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat, but your high priest has prayed for you. And the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous one has availed to keep you. And though you have plunged yourself into sin, even grievous sin, like Peter, Christ's prayers, the power exerted in answer to that prayer, has brought you back grieved and repentant, but still believing. That's the difference, brethren. Christ has prayed for you. And how many times? Only eternity. Surely only eternity will reveal. I wonder if we will get a glimpse of the history of our Savior's prayers for us. I wonder if His tears are kept in a bottle and we will be permitted to see them. I wonder if we are, brethren, we will see ceaseless intercession, and we will see ceaseless times when it will be said of Him, or He could say to us, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. We may ask of Christ, what have you done for me lately? His answer would be, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Thirdly, Christian, consider that in the office of high priest, Jesus now gains acceptance before His Father for your service. Not just for His sacrifice, but for your service. In His office as high priest, interceding for you, He gains acceptance before the Father for that service you render to God, those works you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, what assurance can we have that our prayers are heard in heaven? That aspect of our worship offered to God, with all of its defects and all of its blemishes and all of its flaws, what assurance can we have that our prayers are heard in heaven? It's all contained in that little phrase that's become so commonplace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Those prayers are offered to God in the name and through the blood of Christ, and they are accepted for His sake. What assurance can we have that indeed we can draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith? What assurance can we have that we may come boldly to the throne of grace? We have the assurance of an interceding high priest. That he intercedes and makes us and our worship accepted. As Paul says, he has made us accepted in the Beloved. And for his sake, our prayers are heard. Through him, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. But not your prayers only. What of those other things, those other works, those other services? Everything we do for God, everything we do for His kingdom, these are, Peter says, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How else could they be accepted in heaven? With all of their defects and all of their flaws? How else could our service, marred by a multitude of blemishes, how else could it be accepted in God's sight? How often, dear brothers and sisters, have you been discouraged by the thought, how can God be pleased with this? Even I can see all of the sin that's mixed up in my best works. Even I can see the impurity of my motives. Even I can see the weakness of my efforts. And if I can see it, surely God sees it all. And more that I cannot see. How then can we believe that it's accepted before the Father? It is accepted through Jesus Christ. It is He that bathes it in His blood, washes away every defect and every blemish. It is He that purifies it. It is He that refines it. It is He that in His own hand places it before the Father and says, "My Father, a sweet-smelling odor. My servant sends this to you, and I plead to accept it." What has Christ done for you lately? He has made your service acceptable before the Father. One writer puts the matter this way: it is perfectly evident that it would be a mistake to infer from the fact that the Bible speaks of Christ sitting at the right hand of God. It would be a grievous mistake to think that the life to which the risen Lord ascended is a life of rest. Mistake indeed. For there at the Father's right hand, there the Lord Jesus is a busy King Priest. He is a busy intercessor, and He ever lives to intercede for those who come to God through Him. Now surely, brethren, we ought to know our debt. We ought to know our obligation to Him who not only lived and died for us 2,000 years ago, but we ought to sense and understand our sense of debt to Him who even now does us 1,000 good turns. He is still dealing with us with an open hand and with an open heart and with pity and compassion and grace. He did not merely do something for us 2,000 years ago, excuse Himself, and leave us to shift for ourselves. Our Christ now is before the Father for us. And Martin Luther surely had a sense of this. In the words of the opening stanza of hymn 207, "Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands for our offenses given, but now at God's right hand He stands and brings us life from heaven. Therefore let us joyful be and sing to God right thankfully long, loud songs of hallelujah." Our Lord Jesus does much for us lately. When we consider His work, remember with thankfulness the cross of Calvary. Without it, there is no salvation. Remember with thankfulness His perfect life. Without it, there is no salvation. remember with thankfulness his present intercession. If he does not live to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, there is no salvation. But praise God, he lives. And he intercedes. And no one shall ever come to him. No one shall ever go to the Father through him and not be accepted. For his righteousness is adequate. It is enough. The forgiveness he offers is full. His blood is enough. And his prayers are always heard of his Father. If he prays for you, you cannot perish. If he prays, let not this ransomed sinner die, you cannot perish. He is a perfect Savior for needy sinners. And if you are a needy sinner, he is the perfect Savior you need. And I urge you, come to the Lord Jesus. He has the righteousness you do not have. He has a sacrifice that you cannot make. And he has the ear of God in a way that you cannot have. But through him, you will have a righteousness that is good enough and a sacrifice that is sufficient. And you will be accepted before the Father. Praise God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. What a glorious Savior he is. How good and how kind and how merciful he not only has been but is to us. We believe, our Father, that there at your right hand, even in this moment, he intercedes for us, pleading his blood. We ask, Lord Jesus, you would receive our thanks and receive our praise for your mercies and your kindness.